So we're looking at the end of Luke's gospel, and we've come to, you know, we've come to the very last few verses. Last time we read, remember, about the Spirit coming, and now it's simply this mention of the ascension. But I've, one of the words that occurs most frequently, though, is this idea of blessing. And so we'll take a little time with that, and then we'll take a little time with the idea of the ascension. Let me read the passage for us, beginning in verse 50. So it's Luke 24, verse 50 through verse 53. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. All right, concluding this gospel, a gospel with blessing. It's interesting, I mean, just looking at the facts of that text, here they go out to Bethany. Bethany is basically east of Jerusalem, east maybe for you, and it's the place that the Lord would often go. He had close friends there. That's where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are from, and the Mount of, and Bethany is on the edge, on the slope of the Mount of Olives, so another place that the Lord would often go for prayer. So it's nearby, and the Lord went there with his disciples. Obviously, all of this is condensed, and you can read a little bit more of an expanded version of this in Luke's second book that he writes, which is called Acts, right? The first few verses of Acts, we've read that already, I think, in this series. And he kind of expands on what happens there as the Lord ascends. But it's very compacted here. And I just made note that the Lord lifted up his hands, right? So he's lifting up his hands in a manner, like a symbolic manner of blessing his followers, his disciples and other followers there. And as he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up. I want to take a moment. This really caught my attention. What are we talking about when it says that the Lord pronounces blessing, or that the Lord blessed them? It's part of our jargon, isn't it, in Christianity? I use it all the time. I use it all the time in prayer, and sometimes I make myself spell out what I mean. Do you ever do this? Like if you find yourself always saying kind of the same things in prayer, maybe really think through, what do you mean when you say that? When you say, Lord, bless your people, or bless this food. What do I mean when I give thanks for the food and I ask the Lord's blessing on that? Right? So sometimes that'll help you really think through what you're doing in prayer, not just kind of mindlessly use what you use the terminology you always use. It really helps you fellowship with the Lord or speak to the Lord in prayer. But what does it mean, blessing? I think when we use blessing, I think I put it there, we think of it as wishing someone well, isn't it? You know, people will often use this phrase, oh, bless him. Right, you know, some child is really struggling to do his best, and oh, bless him, right? That kind of thing, and it's the idea of wishing someone well, really wanting them to succeed in what they're doing, and I think, you know, that captures an aspect of it. But let's try to fill that out a little bit more. There are these Bible examples of blessing, and here I have like a whole page worth, so that's why I left you a little space there. You want to jot down a reference or some of the ones that you might think of. And in the Old Testament, these blessings are taken very seriously, and they're noted down for posterity, aren't they? I mean, think of when Jacob blesses his sons, and some of them are fairly extensive, and I mean, you know, Jacob, at times he comes across as a bit of a grump at the end of Genesis. But when you read, I think it's Genesis 49, you're like, wow, this man has been granted some real spiritual insight, so that for years to come, I mean, off into eternity, he is seeing what is going to become of his children. He pronounces certain things that will have to do with their placement in the land. He anoints essentially Judah as the ultimate one who from him is going to come someone, right, from whom Shiloh come. This is where we have that from the one to whom it belongs. This scepter, the ruling scepter, Christ ultimately is the fulfillment of that. So in the Old Testament blessings, they were taken seriously and even noted down. So Jacob is one instance, but even before that, Jacob and Esau. Remember when Jacob deceived his father Isaac and stole Esau's blessing, and Esau comes later and he says, you know, well, don't you have another blessing? Give me a blessing. And he's like, I'm sorry, son, I've already given it all to your brother. And it's like this blessing that Isaac gives is irrevocable. It's like an irrevocable blessing. So you have an example of that. God gave the priests a blessing to pronounce. I'm sure you're familiar with this from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. You know that one. That is a blessing that God gave to the priest to pronounce over his people. Number 6. You remember Balaam was hired to come. And this is the opposite. He was hired to come and curse the people, wasn't he? And hired by Balak to come and curse the Israelites. And he came, right, after a number of interesting scenes, he comes, but he only can pronounce blessing. Because ultimately, it is the Lord who is the one who's blessing and cursing. It's not really the person. They can only do what the Lord has already determined. When we go to the New Testament, we have Jesus pronouncing blessing in what we call the Beatitudes. Beatitude is just the Latin word for blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, or blessed are the meek, or blessed are the ones who hunger and thirst after righteousness, right? Jesus pronounces blessing on people that most of the religious people in that time period would have thought those are not blessed people. Right, the blessed people are the righteous people, like the Pharisees. The blessed people are the real go-getter people, not the meek. The blessed people are the ones who right. Essentially, the opposite of what all the blessings that Jesus pronounces. Jesus also takes the little children to him and says, "Of such are the kingdom of heaven." And he takes them and he blesses them. So the Lord Jesus blesses little children. New Testament writers will include a pronouncement of blessing. So, for instance, Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Okay, so again, like with many of Paul's prayers, there's a lot that's going on there, but you kind of focus in on what is he really blessing them with. Right, after his pronouncement of God, he says, and the Lord Jesus Christ, may he equip you with every good, that you may do his will. That was the blessing that was pronounced, Hebrews 13, verses 20, 21. Paul begins, I think, just about every single letter, grace and peace. That's somewhat something of a pronouncement of blessing. May you experience grace and peace. And he ends his letters that way too. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. All right, so So you have this very frequently in the Bible, this pronouncement of blessing. And so that's no wonder we use it all the time, but I feel like I don't always know what I mean when I say that. And I wonder if you don't always know either. Maybe you're much clearer than I am, but and so blessing is something that is done in faith, where you know you could pronounce blessing on your own children as they go to bed at night. In fact, I've been encouraged along those lines myself, thinking about that. So blessing is something that is done in faith, and what's interesting about it is that it's different from prayer, isn't it? In pronouncing a blessing, you're not speaking to God, you're speaking to another person, and you're asking for them, right? You're asking for them the blessings that God has already promised, or that God has already said would be available to us, all right? And so you're pronouncing the blessing, but you're intending for God to be the one to act in that situation. All right, I think I might have put some of that in the leaflet, so maybe allow that to percolate in your mind a little bit. So we are speaking then to the person what God already intends. To me, speaking blessing to someone can sound presumptuous, right? It sounds like, who are you to say that this person should receive that kind of blessing? But what we're doing really is only announcing what God has already promised he would give to people. So for instance, what does it mean when it says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Okay, if you take a verse like that seriously, that God promises that for all believers, that he is willing, if he didn't spare his own son, how will he not also freely with him give you all things? Right? The all things is pretty broad there with what he's referring to. So I mean, that's an interesting encouragement that essentially, this is just essentially saying we're wishing you to have the things that God intends for you to have. And so then one of the next points, I think I have this one printed there, distinguish. We want to distinguish between our blessing and what we'll call prophetic blessing. So our blessing, I think, is more what I've just described, whereas prophetic blessing is more what Jacob does for his sons and what Isaac does for his sons. There's a much stronger prophetic element in that, where God is revealing something specific to them. Whereas in our blessing, you know, the things that we have revealed to us have been revealed through the scripture. And so I can wish you that you would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or that God would equip you for every good work according to his will, right? I can say I wish that for you. And so often at the end of a sermon, a minister will pronounce, you know, the fancy word is a benediction. But again, it's like that. It's a blessing, wishing on the Lord's people all the things that have just been considered in the service. Coming back now, finally, to what Jesus says to his disciples, he pronounces this blessing on them. The blessing is likely involved what he had just said. Okay, what he has just said is, you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. You know, the blessing that he wishes for them is this success as they carry out that ministry that he has given them to do, that they would be able to do that with joy and great success, that the Lord Jesus would send his Spirit and that it would further his work, and their rich experience of him and his kingdom. and the expanding church. So that makes sense. That would be what Jesus would be blessing his disciples with. But let's kind of conclude this section and come back and apply it to ourselves and think about how we can bless one another, okay? And I mean, you know, pronouncement of blessing. May you be blessed of the Lord. And one of the points I can make is that it is a Christ-like thing to do to pronounce blessing on one another and on our children. I'll admit, it can feel unnatural and even presumptuous to do that to people or to say, to pronounce blessing on people. But I think it's simply an act of faith and a wish of every blessing on another person. And attempting anything that you're not used to often will feel uncomfortable and even presumptuous at the time, right? So this week I've been doing some DIY in the house, and I decided I would try to skim some walls, right? It's plastering, skim some walls in my study. They're going to be behind bookshelves, so they're not terribly critical, but good experience for me. And then I don't hire somebody to come out and do it. I can try it out myself. And you may think to yourself, you know, leave that job to the plasterers. I mean, who do you think you are? You know, this is not something you can just pick up and do. Yes, that's probably true. And it does feel awkward at first, and I don't have natural skills with a trowel to you know, I mean, I can watch videos of how they do it, but there's a lot of a natural ability or feel that they have as far as even, you know, how dry the plaster is when they do their finishing of it, or how moist they want it when they start. All of those kinds of factors, there's many, many details that go into that, you know, I don't have a clue about. But the more I do it, the more I understand, and the more I understand why they do things the way that they do. It's helpful to me. And I think it's the same when you do anything new, like pronouncing blessing on your children at night when they go to bed. It feels awkward and unnatural at first, but if it's a good thing to do, then it's a good thing to do badly, right? I mean, even if you're not good at doing it, it's a good thing to do, to show your care for your children or for one another by pronouncing some well wish that, you know, I mean, I've had this described, I've read this described to me, like you look them in the eye and you say to them how you wish the Lord's goodness in their life, and how meaningful and impactful that can be for them. And you can genuinely believe this, because these are the things that God promises for his people. And so thinking about blessing, the Lord Jesus blesses his people, and it being a Christ-like thing to do, to bless one another. And because of the work of Jesus Christ, okay, we're observing this table this morning, because of the work of Jesus Christ, we have something to bless the world with, don't we? We have a message of righteousness, of becoming right with God and fellowship with the Lord. So Jesus ascends and pronounces blessings. Secondly, Jesus ascended to glory and honor. I've listed a number of references here. Some of these I'm going to mention. We'll probably turn to at least one of them. But I've already mentioned this, how in Psalm 93 to 99, you have this repeated refrain, "The Lord reigns." What does that even mean? I mean, sometimes when you look at a passage like that, you're like, yes, God reigns. He made everything. But there's something that it means differently, it seems like, when it's applied to Jesus. Why do we have these other... I mean, we're like, well, God is the maker of everything, so why is he so pedantic at times about talking about how he does reign or ways that that works. So, for instance, Psalm 110, this is the one that the Lord Jesus repeatedly cites when it says, right, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Okay, I think I have a different translation than what we memorized. But the first part we all recognize, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord said to my Lord, this is David saying, right? The Lord said to my Lord, who is David's Lord? Was the question that Jesus kept bringing. But you can see as you read on, it's referring to all your enemies being under your feet, right? You're ruling over your enemies. Rule in the midst of your enemies, it says in verse 2. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. I thought God was all-powerful. What is this referring to in the day of your power? Or think about Psalm 2, right? He who sits in the heavens laughs. He will have them in derision, right? The nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing, right? Then he says, I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, right? That's Psalm 2, verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Here again, I'm raising this question with us. God rules over all. Why is it promising to somebody, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance? Okay. I think a real big help for me, and maybe for you, will be if you look at Daniel chapter 7. All right, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel has these grand visions, and some of them are very mysterious in certain ways. Some of them are pretty straightforward. Some of the things he says, I think this is one of those straightforward ones. I'm just going to dip into the passage that's really relevant to us. Verse 13, Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. That's an interesting expression, isn't it, in the Old Testament? One like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Okay, now what's unique about this is, no man has seen God at any time. Right? There are these expressions that we have where anyone who comes into the presence, any human being who comes into the presence of God is very fearful that God will unmake them. Right? That just being in the presence of God could be disastrous for them. Woe is me, for I am a sinful man, Isaiah says. Right? But it says here that this Son of Man comes up to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So this is what's going on here, isn't it? It's not referring simply to God's overall rule of all things. It's actually referring to a son, a begotten one, right, from Psalm 2, or a Son of Man who's going to be granted all power and authority and dominion. And if you're an Old Testament believer, you're looking at all this and you're trying to fit this jigsaw puzzle together, aren't you? you're like, well, there's a servant of the Lord and he's suffering, and then there's someone who is going to come, he's going to be begotten, and he's going to inherit all the nations, right? Or you have a passage like this in Daniel, where all authority is going to be granted to him. Or you have promises like the ones that we read at Christmas, every Christmas, for instance, from Isaiah 9, verse 6, right? All these titles that are given to this baby, this child, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, right? You have all of those kinds of references. What is that referring to, right? All these pieces begin to come together when you see the Lord resurrected and ascended. And Paul draws many of those pieces together for us, doesn't he? In the passage that we read, before we get to that, think about what Jesus himself said. Just before he ascended, he says in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Do you ever wonder, well, didn't you already have authority? Well, now, in his humanity, that authority, because of his death and resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 is going to talk about this also, because of his death and resurrection, he ascends to ultimately receive that authority. Now he is, Romans 1, verse 5, now he can be referred to as the Son of God in power, right? That he has this authority. All authority is given to me, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Nations might make laws about what Christians can say and do, but ultimate authority over all the nations is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he commands us to go everywhere and make disciples of all the nations. That's staggering as a command for us to think about. But Paul will take this and apply it to the church in Ephesus. Remember, Ephesus is where they had all of those magic books. Paul spent 2-3 years there, and they heaped up those magic books and burned all of those. And part of that has to do with maybe the name magic, that you pronounce a name. Or remember, there were those 7 sons of Sceva, and they tried to cast out demons in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, right? So there's like this name authority or name magic that people believed in. And here's Paul, and he says he prays for those people that they would know their calling, their inheritance, the power that God has toward them, the same power that raised up Jesus from the dead. Okay, this is the power that Paul wants you to know is available to you. The same power that raised up Jesus from the dead and seated him high above all principality and power and authority. All right, you think about all the demonic forces that people are afraid of, and rightly so. They are fearful. But Jesus has been seated high above all of them and above, remember what he says, every name that is named. Right? Jesus is above every name that is named, all authority, all power. But then he goes on and he says, and he has been given as head over all things. So here's Jesus, all authority, dominion, and power has been given to him. And he has been given as the one who is the head over all things. He has been given to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. You could take all afternoon today probably and think about what does it mean, the fullness of him who fills all in all, and try to think about, parse that out. What is that saying? The fullness of him who fills all in all. But ultimately, what this passage is telling us is that what we're looking at is Jesus' ascension, where yes, his resurrection, but ultimately his ascension, when all of this authority ultimately is granted to him. where he sits at his father's right hand until he makes his enemies his footstool. For he must reign, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, until he does make all his enemies his footstool. In the Old Testament, you have these sacrifices. One of them is the sin offering. And Jesus, you know, fulfills all of these sacrifices. He is the burnt offering. He is the sin offering, the guilt offering. He is the peace offering that brings peace and fellowship with God. But the sin offering is often taken, and the sin offering, that animal is slain, and then the body of the animal is taken outside the camp sometimes and burned. But the fat of that sin offering will be taken and burned as a sweet aroma to the Lord. And one commentator has speculated, and I think there might be something to this, that it is like that ascension. It's trying to picture for us the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to Hebrews, brought in the blood into the holy temple that is in the heavenlies. All of these things that we have, they're only symbols of what is in the heavens. And Jesus himself brings his own sacrifice into the heavenly place, where it is ultimately accepted. And possibly this burning of the fat that brings the sweet aroma up to the Lord is in picturing the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he ultimately, as the living sacrifice, intercedes for his people. Where now we can our fierce accuser face and tell him the Lord has died. Finally, our response. The disciples respond to the Lord's blessing and the Lord's ascension by worshiping him. It says in verse 52, "And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing." There's that word again. Praising and blessing God. They praised God regularly. The long-promised Messiah had come and redeemed them to God. The mystery, long concealed, of a suffering servant was now revealed to them. They could understand what all the temple was about. That ultimately the Lord Jesus was the temple, the meeting place between God and man, and all the glory of God dwelt in him. John will tell us in John 1 verse 14. So the good news is that Jesus ascended to subdue all his enemies. Therefore, our blessing on one another and our praise to God is valid. It's validated by the work of Jesus Christ. And we can bless God now. We can praise and pronounce our own confidence in his glory. One of the ways that you and I praise God is by observing this table. We honor God's word, and we don't do it in a perfunctory way. We do it by faith. We do it believing that the Lord Jesus, his work was effective for us. That the shedding of his blood, the breaking of his body, is what paid the penalty for my sin, and it brings me near to God so that I can have fellowship with him and with everyone else who puts their faith in Christ. And this table is a picture of that. Your listening to God's word, your obedience to God's word, your obedience to the idea of this table is what praises and honors the Lord today. And so this morning, let's honor the Lord in our observance of this table. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that we can meet together Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and then month by month, we can observe this table. And we thank you that it is time when we can reflect on the work of the Lord Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And Father, we thank you that we are commanded to do this until he come. And so, Father, our confidence, we pray, would be reflected in the way that we observe this table. We thank you now for the breaking of the Lord's body, that he was pierced for our transgressions, that the chastisement, the punishment that brings us peace was laid on him, and that with his stripes we are healed. And Father, this morning we receive this bread with that mindset, that by his sacrifice we are healed in our relationship to you. We are brought near, and we are ultimately redeemed and perfected in him. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.